All right, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. All right, so here's the assignment. Take 10 minutes, and with your partner, identify number one, what is this mainly about, theologically speaking? Is it mainly about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, angels and demons, man and sin, salvation, the Christian life, the church, or the end times? Now, you might, a hint here, you can use process of elimination to whittle it down to probably three or four of those, and then you're going to think, all right, well, which one does it seem to be most about? You know, for example, you can cross off angels and demons. It's not about angels and demons. So there, I gave you a hint.
Thank you.
There you go. You only have nine to choose from now. All right, your question number two, or your assignment number two, will be to go through and just underline truth statements that are right in the text. Okay, there are truth statements being made right in the text. I'll give you a hint. The first one is, we are debtors. That is a truth statement. So you would underline, we are debtors, and then you're going to underline other ones that you see. And then of those that you underline, you're going to think, all right, which one of these do I think is the main truth of the whole section? And then we'll do number four together, okay? So, go ahead and take a few minutes. Yeah. Well, because it's funner that way.
It's more funner that way.
Yeah, so go ahead. All right, so now we're recording again. Everyone here has done their homework. Question number one, this text is mainly about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, angels and demons, man and sin, salvation, the Christian life, the church, the end times. It is mainly about the Christian life. And in this text, there are seven clear truth statements that can be found right in the text, but the main one is the first one, we are debtors, or we are under obligation. And that's about as clearly and concisely as you can state it. So what we're going to do now is go through the text, and we're going to think about, well, what does that mean? To whom are we debtors? What's the debt? Who is not a debtor? How are we to live in light of that? How are we not to live in light of that? And so forth. So, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. So, therefore is kind of fun to study out. You know, if you have, I have these Greek grammar books at home, and they're kind of, I mean, they didn't used to be fun to get into when I was first starting in ministry, but now they're kind of fun to get into because I get it now. So this, the word here, is an inferential conjunction. And that means that what is being stated here, we are debtors, is an inference from the previous verse. So now look and open your Bibles if you didn't yet. Look at the previous verse, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's if the Spirit of God, but God is being defined as him who raised Jesus from the dead. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead, that's God, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So this is talking about what happened in the past. It's talking about what's true at present. It's talking about what God will do in the future. And the therefore is, there's an inference here based on what God's done in your life, is doing, and will do. And the inference is, you're a debtor. All right? So look at verse 11. What has God done? He's raised Jesus from the dead, right? And he's placed his Spirit in you, the same Spirit by which he raised Jesus from the dead, okay? So now he's placed that Spirit in you, and in the future, what's God going to do? Verse 11. He's going to give life to your immortal body. This is like saying, look, it's a done deal. God raised Jesus from the dead. He's placed his Holy Spirit inside of you. By that same Holy Spirit, he's going to raise you up from the dead. He's going to give you life. Right? He's done all this for you. There's an inference. The inference is we're debtors. It's not like we owe God nothing back for giving us life, for giving us the Holy Spirit, for giving us this great promise, this great future inheritance that we're going to rise up from the dead. It's not like he wants nothing from us. No. Therefore, brethren, and what's brethren? Brethren is teaching us that believers are, blank line there, right? Family. We are family thanks to the Spirit. So therefore, brethren, we who are family members, thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are debtors. What is a debtor? Someone who is obliged or under obligation to give back based on what's been given. Right? Simple thing. I've done something for you, and generally speaking, one is a debtor to someone, filling in the blanks there. And then what? Oh yeah, if you want your own copy, I have a couple of extra copies. Say again? Right, but notice the sense. Generally, one is a debtor to someone to do something. To do something. You're a debtor to me, you owe it to me to blank, to do something. So that's the blanks there, right? Generally, one is a debtor to someone to do something. So to whom are we debtors and to do what? And instead of stating it in the positive, Paul states it in the negative. We are debtors. But it's not to the flesh to live, and that is to live out our day-to-day lives now, according to the flesh. We do not owe it to our flesh to live our lives according to its desires. Why is it stated negatively? Well, because there is this kind of a lie that, hey, you owe it to yourself. That's kind of the lie of the culture. You owe it to you. That's actually an ad slogan, right? You owe it to yourself. But we don't. Douglas Moo says, Moo is not a cow mooing. That's Douglas Moo. Christians have zero obligation to the flesh to live according to its desires. You know, the ads that say you owe it to yourself are appealing to your fleshly desire to do something for you. And, you know, that doesn't mean that you can never do anything for you. Like, you know, hey, you need to take a break today. You need a little vacation. That's fine. But you do not owe your flesh any obligation. So why not? Why don't you? Why don't you owe it to your flesh to gratify the desires that your flesh has? Okay. Okay, that's true. But that you pulled out of Ephesians 5, see if you can pull something out. No, that's good. That's good. That's fine too. But see if you can pull something out of a little bit closer. Why don't I owe it to my flesh to live according to? Other than cause problems, right? Which he just went through in chapter 7. I see this problem in my flesh. In my flesh, there's nothing good. My flesh is so bad, it takes the commandments of God and it produces in me all kinds of sinful desires to break the commandment of God. So Paul has just exposed the sinful flesh as being so sinful that when it gets a command to not do something, it wants to do it. Which again, last time we said, we can relate to that. We see that in children sometimes. Whatever you do, don't watch this. And the kid doesn't. We're like, what in the world? How do you explain that? Or Paul said, you know, I used to be alive apart from the law, and then came this law that said don't covet, and I realized, oh my goodness, I'm a coveter. I do that very thing. And the law doesn't It doesn't make me stop coveting, and it doesn't free me from the condemnation I deserve for coveting, right? So I don't owe it to my sinful flesh to gratify the desires of my sinful flesh like I used to do when I was an unbeliever. So I'm definitely not a debtor to that. So if I'm not a debtor to my flesh to live according to my flesh, then I'm a debtor to whom to live according to whom? Based on the context. What do you think? Holy Spirit. All right, I'm a debtor to, next blank, to the Holy Spirit. I'm a debtor to the Holy Spirit to live according to his, I'm sorry, it's a mistake there, the his desires. It's actually, scrap the word the. To live according to his desires or to live according to the Holy Spirit. Same thing. Does the Holy Spirit have desires for you and me? Where has he revealed them? In the Word. Right? What's his main one? Okay. What is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ mainly want you to do? Okay. Is there one main commandment? Owe nothing to anyone except to... Very good. Love. A new commandment I give you, to love one another. What I want you to do is to love one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, that you would love one another. That's his main desire, right? And the same debtor terminology is used in Romans 13 when he says, owe no one anything except for this one thing, and that is to love. I'm always indebted to God that I should love others just as he says, because he's given me his Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit of God, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The one main debt we owe is to live according to the desire of the Spirit, which is a desire that we would love one another. Now that expresses itself and should express itself in a wide variety of ways, but that's the main debt. All right. Why? Well, because he has given us life. New life, better life, eternal life. That's the blanks. So the main truth of this entire section is that in light of what God has done for us, see Romans 1 through 7, chapters 1 through 7, and first part of 8, in light of what God has done for us, saved us from our sins, declared us righteous in Jesus Christ, given us access to more grace, right? Assured our eternal salvation, crucified his son while we were still sinners, given us of his Holy Spirit, guaranteed us, assured us of eternal life in heaven. In light of all that God has done for us, the first main truth is we are debtors to live out our day-to-day lives now, not according to my sinful flesh and its sinful desires, but rather to live according to the Holy Spirit and his desires. That's the Christian life. I'm a debtor to live according to the Holy Spirit. Douglas Moo writes, like freed slaves who out of habit might obey their old masters even after being released, Christians can find themselves listening to the voice of the old master of the flesh. But we are debtors not to fulfill fleshly desires. And now he's going to answer the question, well, how important is that truth, that we are debtors not to live according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit? How important or significant or critical is that truth? And that's the next question he's going to answer, which if I came over to Luke and Jessica's house and talked with them and Steve and Kimberly, and I say, you know, we're debtors, another question you could say is, well, how significant is that truth? I mean, do you find that that's like really important? Or like, eh, not that important. Well, he's going to tell us, well, here's how important it is. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, if you live out your day-to-day life in accordance with your fleshly desires, you'll die. Well, that puts this truth in the realm of life and death. So now we have to think about what he means. So what is this? Well, it's an explanation of why you must not live according to the flesh. If you live that kind of a life, you will die. In other words, a fleshly life leads to death. And someone will say, but I thought this was to Christians. So can you lose your salvation? No. So here's something important to understand when you read New Testament letters. Even though New Testament letters are addressed to the saints, listen closely here. This is very crucial. Many people don't get this. Even though the New Testament letters are addressed to the saints, the writers of the New Testament letters, Paul and James and John and so forth, did not presume to know that everyone they were writing to was a true born-again believer. Just like when Pastor Rick stands in the pulpit on a Sunday morning and says, "Beloved," he is not declaring that he knows for certain everyone in that room is one of the beloved. He's doing what we all normally do. We're addressing this group, and in a church setting, we're addressing this as a group of professing Christians. Paul does the same thing, right? James does the same. So, Paul is writing to the saints in Rome. Does he know for sure every single one of them is a saint? No. So he says to this group of people, well, I'll tell you this, if you live according to the flesh, you won't be saved. You'll die. What does that teach? It is to professing Christians, in your notes there. It is teaching that if you say you're a Christian, but you live according to the flesh, you won't be saved. You'll die. Why? Because you're not truly a Christian, which he just addressed in verses 5 through 8. So back in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, right, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And the things is the desires, interests, goals, right? Those who live according to the flesh, they're thinking, what are my fleshly desires? How am I going to fulfill them this weekend? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And they're planning out how they're going to gratify their sinful desires. Well, that's not the way a Christian lives out his or her life. The Christian lives out his or her life praying, Lord, how can I honor you? How am I going to teach tonight? How can I make your truth more clear? What am I going to preach on Sunday? How can I preach this? How can I make it more clear? How can I love my wife? How can I overcome this sin? Right? It's a totally different lifestyle. We're thinking about the desires of God and the Holy Spirit and how we can live out that life. Verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. That is, to be the kind of person who's always thinking about how to gratify their fleshly desires equals death, because that's where it ends. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To live out the Christian life, can you see this is about the Christian life, right? To live out your Christian life thinking about the desires of the Holy Spirit and how to follow Jesus and how to honor him with your life, that's life and that's peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, that's talking about unbelievers, because it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, that's talking about the inability of the unbeliever. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, verse 8. All right, so all I'm pointing out is that in the context you can see unbelievers are being talked about. Everybody see that? I mean, unbelievers are clearly being talked about in this context. And so Paul, addressing this group of people in Rome, is saying, I will tell you, and I will tell you, okay? Although I have great confidence that everyone in this room is a believer, but can I say that with 100% accuracy? I can't, so I will tell you. If you live out your day-to-day life according to the desires of your sinful flesh, you will die. Do not be deceived in thinking that you'll be saved just because you profess to be a Christian. And the same goes for me, right? If I'm secretly living in sin out there, and you don't know about it, my wife doesn't know about it, but I'm secretly living this life out according to my fleshly desires, God sees it, and he's telling me, you'll die, which means you're going to die an eternal death. It's not just God's going to take you out early. But notice this is a very important verse for the Christian life. Verse 13, second half. But if by the Spirit, who's that? The Holy Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. So in your notes, it's bolded. I bolded the true statements that are right in the text. Right? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if by the Spirit equals the Spirit of God, very good, who dwells or lives in all believers. So if by him you put to death, what's that? I mean, put to death, that's like killing. Anybody's translation say kill? So this is a word picture for something. Say again. Is it a word picture for baptism?
Crucifixion.
But how do you, I mean, we're supposed to put to death deeds. Kill them. What? Say again. Okay, yeah. So it's a word picture for actually you're gonna be doing something here, right? Whatever it is, which we'll talk about. You're gonna be doing something so that you don't keep doing sins. And how are you gonna do that? By the Spirit. And if by the Spirit you keep on or stab, or something. I mean, it's a graphic. This is a very graphic picture. If by the Spirit you keep on continually, it's present tense verb, killing, putting to death, crucifying, obliterating, destroying, making to cease and desist the deeds of the body, well, then you're going to live. So let's ask a couple questions. What deeds are we talking about? Sinful deeds that the flesh desires to do. And if you look down a little bit further, see all the italics in your notes there? Just a couple lines down, you see it? If by the Spirit you put to death adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's a list of deeds of the flesh out of Galatians 5. So that's a short list of the kinds of things that Christians are to be putting to death in their day-to-day Christian walk. And we're to be doing that by the Spirit. So, I wrote, if by the Spirit you put to death instantly? No. Over time. Over time. It's a present tense verb. If by the Spirit you put to death, how? Well, what resources has He given us, the Holy Spirit? What's the first resource the Holy Spirit gives us? Bible, or the word Bible. And you read it and you hear it and study and meditate and memorize. So the Bible is a tool with which, by which, we are going to put to death the deeds of the Spirit. How can a young man cleanse his way? Anybody know? By keeping according to your word, by taking heed according to your word. Right? So what's another tool? A second one. Prayer. Right? We pray, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. Help me to stop getting angry at my wonderful wife. Help me to stop telling little white lies. Help me to stop looking at that woman on TV or whatever. You know, help me to stop thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about that I know are not pleasing to you. So prayer is a resource, right? We ask God to help us. What's another one? How about worship? We gather together in the assembly. We worship God. We praise God. We encourage each other to praise and worship God. That is something that God calls us to do and commands us to do. Worship is let's all gather together in the presence of our holy God and let's together think about how great He is. Worship has an influence. Fellowship, if you hang out, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Well, what about he who walks with holy men? Yeah, you're going to become more holy. If I walk, as in I live out my day-to-day life with Brian, and Brian's like, hey, so I noticed that you curse sometimes. Yeah, man, pray, because I work down at the factory, and man, that's what we did all the time. And pray for me, brother, because I am trying to get a grip on that thing. Or, hey, I noticed that you get pretty angry. I mean, it's really awkward. Yeah, if you would pray for me because I know that's been a problem and I see it. Pray for me, brother. And it's good that we're fellowshipping together about this. So the Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and then serving. Hey, if you're going to serve in some way, guess what? You're going to want to be more qualified to serve. You know, if you're going to serve in some position where you're to be an example for others, you're going to be very conscious about the example that you're setting. These are all things that, I mean, the Holy Spirit has given to us His desires, and we're to walk according to what He's revealed in Scripture. And that's how we put to death the deeds of the body. So if by the Spirit you put to death adultery, fornication, and that list there, and other things, he says you will live. Yeah, you're going to live this life, but you're going to live the Christian life, but you're going to live eternally. You're going to live in the end. You're not going to die. It's going to be an evidence that you're truly a believer. Thanks to God, whose Spirit helps you, right? He's the helper. So part of the gospel is the provision of the Spirit, by whose help the believer puts to death the deeds of the flesh. What is this known as? This process that we go through to, right, progressive sanctification is what goes in the blanks there. This is called progressive sanctification. And that's what is being talked about in this whole section. This is progressive sanctification. And, you know, Lord willing, 10 years from now, if we're all still here, I hope we're all still here, 10 years from now, the things that you and I are struggling with now in our walk, in our day-to-day Christian life, yes, we'll still be struggling some then, but we will have overcome some of those things, and other things, you know, we're going to be closer to the goal. I hope. We're counting on it, right? I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more long-suffering 10 years from now than I am now. And I will say for sure, I can see it, praise God. I am definitely more long-suffering now than I was 10 years ago. And that is one that I can literally see. And that's a really good thing. If you can see that, you know what, I used to be really impatient with anyone who would disagree. If I'm teaching the Bible and they go, I just don't think that's right. Well, I'd be like, well, you're wrong. Okay, well, I had to realize that I'm wrong sometimes, and I had to back off, and I can handle it better now. Am I where I need to be? No. But there's progress. So by the Spirit, I'm working to put to death, I mean, pride. Critical spirit where it's like, that guy, he, or she, oh, and I guess you're way better than that guy or that woman. Well, no. You know, we're working to put to death pride, impatience, lack of love, self-centeredness. Oh, I don't want to have to go to that. Whereas, hey, I want to go to that. Yeah, that's going to be a sacrifice, but you know what? I want to do that. There's probably going to be ministry opportunities there. Prayerlessness, right? Well, I need to put to death self-confidence, self-sufficiency. So, this is about the Christian life. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How many are the sons of God? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. No more than that, and no less than that. He is just telling you, the ones who are really the sons of God are the ones who are living out their day-to-day Christian lives being led by the Spirit of God. That's who are the real sons of God. Those are the true heirs of the coming kingdom. Those are the true heirs of eternal life. The ones that are living out their day-to-day lives, not according to the desires of their sinful flesh, but according to the desires of the Holy Spirit, the main desire of which is love. The Spirit leads sons of God to hate sin and to pursue holiness. What about those not led by the Spirit but by the flesh? Not sons of God. He's just giving you an equation. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, that exact same number are the sons of God. No more, no less. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you did receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So, simple statement here. You did receive a spirit when you believed in Christ. What kind? Well, not one that brings you back into bondage to sin. Not a spirit that leads you back to living according to your fleshly desires. Well, you certainly didn't receive a spirit like that, right? And again, this goes back to why you're not a debtor to live according to the desires of your flesh. Why aren't I? Well, because when you became a believer, you received a spirit, and that spirit does not lead you back to a life of living according to your fleshly desires at all. Or to fear again of condemnation. Nope. Instead, the Spirit you received is the Spirit of adoption, right, into a whole new family, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Douglas Moo says, the Spirit that believers have received does not bring about again that anxiety and fear of judgment of the pre-Christian state. Like, oh my goodness, I sinned again. Oh my goodness, God's going to condemn me. No, that's not the way I think. I think, oh Lord, forgive me. I've sinned again, but I confess this to you, and I know you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. Please cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Help me to overcome this sin. Help me to battle this sin. Help me to memorize the verses that are going to attack this sin. So on the other side, page 3, on the contrary, you receive the Spirit of adoption. We became sons of God by the Spirit who brought us into God's family. Right? She says, therefore, brethren. By the same Spirit, we cry out, and that's present tense, again and again. We cry out, Abba, Father. And we especially cry out when we need help with putting sin to death. Father, help me overcome this sin of blank. And blank is for you to fill in. You know, if you had to give one sin that you have a hard time with, put that in the blank there. You probably have one, you know. Or put your husband or your wife's sin. Or oh, he should be here, she should be here. There's not enough blanks. Yeah, so, I mean there. You're right, yeah. Brian's leaning over saying, I'll help you with your list later. Yeah, we'll talk later, honey. We'll help you with the list. But, hey, true or false, we've got sins we struggle with. Okay, it's true, right? And so all this is saying is that living out our Christian life, we are debtors, we owe it to the Lord, that we should live out our day-to-day lives thinking about what the Spirit of God desires, right? And using the resources that the Holy Spirit has given us, we live out our day-to-day lives seeking to put to death the deeds of the flesh and pursue what the Spirit wants us to pursue. And again, I have a very high degree of confidence that this is the way you are living out your Christian lives, but it's good to be reminded that we're debtors to that, right? We owe it to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit to live our lives this way. And then he adds this, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, at first glance, you wonder, how in the world does that fit with everything that we've said here? How does this fit with living out the Christian life? But I would suggest to you, this is one of the first verses that I ever memorized back when in like 1992 or 1993, Rick Sittler had me memorize this verse. And at the time, I had no clue what it was saying. But I memorized it, and I thought over the years, well, what does that mean? The Spirit bears witness, my Spirit? I mean, how does that work? Well, let's think about how it fits with the context. As you live out your day-to-day life by the Spirit, right, as you walk by the Spirit, as you live according to His desires, as you strive to put to death of the deeds of the flesh using the Word of God and prayer and worship and fellowship, guess what happens? Over time, the Spirit is going to be bearing witness to your internal you, your internal spirit, that you really are a child of God. Because there's no explanation other than the Spirit for the fact that you're trying to put to death the deeds of the body. Other people are like, you're not the guy you used to be, Brian. Because, like, why don't you run with us in the same course of dissipation that you used to run? Come on, let's go drink. Let's go party, or let's go this. Why aren't you like you used to be? Yeah, that's a good question. The Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God.
Why do some Christians enjoy getting together so much?
Yeah.
Going to church.
Yeah.
I just remember thinking that. And then I got to the point where, man, I get it.
Yeah.
I understand. I want to go.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I It's not the idea of doing more good than bad. And that's what a lot of people say. Well, you're just trying to use your two shoes. I can't, right? I won't.
Yeah.
You don't get it. I desire to fellowship. That word is huge. It's got a lot of weight to it. If you have no desire to fellowship with like-minded believers, I would encourage you to really pray about that. Seek the Lord in that. Say, Father, help me. What does it mean to have fellowship? To really be around people that want to encourage you, that want to provoke you to love and good deeds, to really want to minister. That's one thing that's unique about this church. Is that there's this ministry of love.
Imagine if I gave you an assignment, which I never would, and I believe God would also never, ever give you this assignment. But imagine I give you this assignment. Hey, I want you to take some time off of church. Don't come to any Bible studies. Don't come to any Sunday school class. Don't come to worship. Don't come to fellowship. Don't gather with believers. Don't go to small groups. Just take some time off for the next 3 months off of church. After a week, I'd be like, this is stupid. I don't like this. This is ridiculous. I hate this. Don't ever give me that assignment. Yeah. That's crazy. And I heard a guy who his church said, hey, we're giving you a sabbatical. We just want you to take some time off of everything. And he said after about a month, I was like, this is dumb. It's not that he didn't want to take time off from maybe all of his work, but he sure didn't want to take time off of fellowship and Bible studies and serving and all that kind of thing. Yeah, right. Yeah. Right, exactly. So don't take time off of church. All right. So under number verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit does what? He bears witness or testifies. How or with what? Words. That's what the Spirit uses, his word. So the Spirit himself, by his word, testifies to our spirit. That's internally. By his word, the Spirit gives assurance. That's what this is talking about. Assurance to a believer that he or she is saved. And the connection is that that takes place as we are living out our Christian lives. This is about the Christian life. As you're living out your Christian life and you're not living according to the desires of your flesh, you're putting to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit through the Bible and prayer and fellowship and worship and service, what happens over time is that the Holy Spirit is going to be bearing witness to your spirit that you really are a child of God, because that's the only explanation for your life. You're being led by the Spirit to do things the Spirit of God desires. How do you explain that? I'm a child of God. That's how I explain it. Hallelujah. And if children, verse 17, here comes the good news. And if that's true, if you're a child of God, if we're children of God, then we're heirs. Looking forward, right? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If indeed we suffer what with him? If we suffer, and there's two blanks, right? Persecution and rejection. Similar but not identical. Persecution and rejection. For what? For living not according to the flesh, like we used to. For living according to the desires of the Spirit, including his desire that we live godly and proclaim the gospel of Christ in a world that doesn't want their deeds exposed. Right, so what's going to happen? As you live out your Christian life, not according to your fleshly desires, but according to the desires of the Spirit, as you pursue holiness and pursue not fulfilling, you know, sinful desires, other people take notice. They notice that you're different. And now what happens? You know, I don't like you anymore. I don't like you saying, praise the Lord. How come you say that? Stop trying to tell me about God, Jesus, and the Bible. You Christians are all the same. Okay, well, you're to a small degree at that point suffering persecution. And I would say, well, the more you are trying to live according to the Spirit's desires, the more you're going to try and evangelize, the more you're going to try to serve, the more you're going to try to take leadership, the more you're going to suffer. Yeah.
Yeah. You did that.
Yeah. Right. Any other thoughts on that?
Is that more suffering from the enemy, more suffering just from opposition from the Lord in the world?
I think it's suffering persecution from people around us. I mean, there could be various forms, of course, of suffering.
And also, the thing about Job. So Job was found righteous in God's sight. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's like, somebody said, Satan's like a junkyard dog on a long leash, but God's got the leash.
But still, there's an evil ruler, Jesus on the throne, and we know that from the
right.
scriptures, but he has to even ask for us,
right.
for God.
Right, yeah. Thankfully, God is sovereign over Satan. He's not running loose.
The context of this is we have a spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
Absolutely.
What word do you need?
Right.
You know, based on this, you
yep.
don't, there's nothing
right.
else. Truly that we need. God has given us the helper against whatever forces.
Right.
I have a statement there, the final blank, so you finally have two blanks, right? Those who pay the debt will pay the price. Those who pay the debt will pay the price. What do you mean? Well, we're debtors to live according to the Spirit. If you're going to pay that debt, and if you're a Christian, you will. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're going to pay the debt. You're going to live out your day-to-day life according to the desires of God the Spirit, and His great desire is that you would love one another. Okay? Well, if you live out that life, you're paying that debt. You're living your life out as a debtor. Well, then you're going to pay the price for living that kind of a life. And the price that you're going to pay is the world hates you. Right? By and large, the world's going to hate you. You know, hey, come on. Go along with me in forging a signature on this document. Now, you know what? I can't do that. Well, why? I just can't do that. Well, what makes it why? You know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and you're one of those. Or you may not suffer, you know, the persecution directly. It may be, you know, you're suffering persecution behind your back or because you're part of the Christian community. But I gave you a lot of verses there that talk about how Christians will suffer. So you don't have to tell me, but I hope that you do see now this is about the Christian life, and it's teaching us to view our Christian lives as debtors to the Holy Spirit to live according to His desires on the basis of what God has done, is doing, and will do. And as you do that, three things are going to happen. You're going to be working to put to death the deeds of your sinful flesh. In other words, you're going to be working to not sin. Number two, the Spirit of God is going to be confirming you and giving you assurance that you really are a child of God, because what other explanation is there for this lifestyle you're living? And the third thing is you're going to suffer along with Christ and other Christians because you're living a very different lifestyle than you used to live, and a very different lifestyle than the rest of the world around you. They are not pursuing holiness. They're living according to the desires of their flesh. Questions? Yes, I do. I ask her if, you know, do you see anything in me, especially when, you know, if we go through some marriage thing. Honey, you know, what do you see in me? Is there anything that you'd want to correct? If you could pick one thing, tell them what it is, honey. Go ahead. Tell them.
Oh,
okay. No, come on. Go ahead. Go, come on, honey. Tell them. Go ahead, honey. Come on, honey. Go ahead. Tell them. This is what she always, I always say, honey, come on, if there's one thing. She goes, there's nothing. I'm like, no, come on, you got it. And she always says, there's nothing. I'm like, no, you're being too nice. I know there's got to be something. And then she'll be like, there's about to be something. Right. Yes, right, yeah. Right. Yeah, right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, right, yeah. But, I mean, praise God, I would call that her, you know, overlooking a multitude of transgressions. But, you know, I have said it before, I have a 10 marriage, praise God. I'm bragging. I'm thankful to God. I have a 10 marriage. I have a wife who, I am pushy, but she overlooks those things, you know. And we have many times over the years, we're driving in the car, hey, so we're supposed to ask each other, you know, what would you like to correct about me? And she's like, honey, there's nothing. And I'm like, yeah. If you think of something, let me know. It's when you put me on the spot. Other thoughts, comments, questions? All right. I hope that was helpful. I would encourage you to go back through those four questions at the beginning. And, you know, is it more clear now? Do you see it? And it's, I mean, Kimberly made a good statement, you know, 10 minutes. It's not really fair. It isn't fair. I think given more time, if you think through it and keep rechecking, all right, well, is he mainly teaching us about the Holy Spirit? Is that really the main thing here? I think that you would come away over time, you'd say, I think I see it now. It's about the Christian life. But it does take time in there praying, you know, what are you teaching us about here, Lord? What is this really about? Digging into some of those words. And I start off each week in whatever text I'm preaching, I start off each week saying, Lord, I don't know what this is about. Please open my eyes to behold wonderful things. And I pray that by Sunday, because Sunday's coming, right? By Sunday that I'll see it. This Sunday, Sunday's coming for Brian. So Brian's going to preach on Sunday, so we'll have to... Yeah, I know. I'm excited. Yeah. All right. What we'll do...